Well, brothers and sisters, please find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. We're beginning in verse 13 where we left off last week, and we'll be going all the way through verse 14. All right, sort of. I've been asked more than once, you finishing it? No. You know, kind of answer was, again, I learned from Martin Lloyd-Jones, even though I never met the man, but read much about him. He said, I'm finished preaching the passage when the Lord stops giving me material, right? So that's where we're at, 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians 16, his word beginning in verse 13 to us is this. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, your word to us is perfect, able to convert the soul. Your word is powerful. We heard in the psalm this morning, your voice is powerful. It shakes the wilderness. It thunders. Lord, I pray your word would be powerful this morning. Lord, it's like a hammer and a fire. Those of your people whom you were speaking to, it's much of the time it can be like this. It can be a hammer. It needs to break us. It needs to break our stubbornness and our stiff-neckedness. Sometimes it's a fire. It forms a passion within us which we cannot help but to act out and to live according to your word. Lord, may your word do all that this morning by the power of your Spirit. Speak to us where we need to be spoken to. Lead us, Lord. We sang, you lead us all the way. None of what takes place in this word that we're called to can be done unless you're leading us. It's all of Christ. It'll be all to his glory. We'll confess that when we see you face to face. We'll confess, Lord, none of us were, apart from you, we're weak. We have no power. But, oh, with you, Lord, there's much hope. You are the greatest hope. You are our hope, the hope of your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empower us this morning through your word to live according to your will for us, knowing and believing, Lord, this is what is best. Give us belief and take out our unbelief, Father, so that you would be seen through us. And that's, Lord, that's what you're working all things to, is the glory of Christ, that you be seen in your people. Your church is the body of Christ on earth. This is where it should be taking place most. You are sanctifying us and making us like Christ so that all creation can see you. But we got to die. You must be seen. And I know you're working this out, and I thank you, Lord, and I pray you continue to do that this morning through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves again in the 16th chapter, right in the middle of it. Been here for a couple of weeks. As I've been saying to you, these last chapters, this is no different. And most of Paul's letters are very practical. Why? Because he's closing it up, right? He's closing the letter. He's giving his final thoughts, his final plans, his final instructions. These are often very practical matters, but boy, they're valuable. They can be very valuable. So far, we've seen the practical matter a couple of weeks ago of how he wanted the believers in Corinth to take up a special offering. So we got to learn about principles of giving in that. And then last week, we saw Paul's plans given to the Corinthians. These are my plans for my visit for you. And we got to see Paul's heart for ministry in that. Now today, as we turn to just these two verses, our short passage this morning, we see another practical verses, more practical matter, but very important, very important. Why? These are Paul's instructions to the Corinthians on how they were to live and who they were to be. Very important matters. I call them instructions, and they are, but really they're more than instructions. These are imperatives. Right? You know, feel the weight of that word. These are imperatives. That means they're commands. These are commands, right? From the Apostle Paul, who had authority from the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, he penned these words. And so God is commanding the Corinthian believers that this is who they are to be and how they are to live. That means these are not things given to them for their consideration. Would you consider that maybe these would be good for you? No, these are commanded to the Corinthian believers by God himself, right? Now, as we go through this, we should, I hope, quickly understand that these imperatives and commands are not for the Corinthians only. Now, the Corinthians needed to hear them, right? As we've gone through this passage, they had a lot of trouble going on, and they needed to be called to a faith and a right life in Christ. So they needed these imperatives. But as you look at these, we must understand they're for all believers for all time. Nobody's out from under these directions. And so that would include who? Well, that would include us. So as we hear these words this morning, we must do so considering that this is God's call on us as a believer, that we are to be these things and to do these things. So they ought to be important for our consideration as we listen to the word this morning. So important that we consider them before the Lord and say, Lord, what exactly are you calling me to? And how are you calling me to this? And then we should pray, Lord, give me the ability and the faith to carry these out by the power of Christ, because I can't, right? We can't. There's no hope in us, but there's great hope in Christ. He gives us the ability to do what he wants us to do. So we call on him and ask him, Lord, make this so. So this should be always our response in the word as we hear it preached. So that's what I want you to consider this morning as we come to the passage. So it should be obvious what we're going to do, right? We're going to look at what are God's imperatives, God's commands to us here, revealed to us in this passage as believers. We're going to look at one at each at a time and consider them. And there'll be four total. I'll combine one. There'll be four total. Today, we look at one. Our passage this morning is, be on the alert. Be on the alert. We look again at the beginning of verse 13. Clear command to believers, not just to Corinthians, to us, we are to be on the alert. So we have to consider, well, what is that? Right? We all have a general idea, but it kind of helps to do a little more in-depth look at the command. And we understand, I think it would help us to understand, it comes from the Greek word, it's translated from the Greek word Gregorio, which can also mean these. It can also mean to be watchful, which is the opposite of carelessness or being distracted, right? Think about when you tell your children or anybody, watch your step if there's a danger, right? Well, what's the opposite of watching your step? Don't pay attention to it. Just walk on and fall on your face. It's okay. This is known to be opposite. Be careful, right? Don't be distracted. Watch where you're going. That's kind of an idea here. It also has the idea of being awake as opposed to what? Being asleep. Do you know what's going on when you're asleep? No. Are you susceptible to things when you're asleep? Very, right? So that's the opposite here. Be awake. Know what's going on around you. And another possibility is be vigilant. Be vigilant. Same thing, right? As the opposite of be apathetic. Don't worry about it. Be indifferent. That's the opposite. Sometimes we learn what the meaning of the word is by looking at the opposite. This is the call. The opposite of those. Be vigilant. Be on the alert. Right? So this word's used throughout the New Testament many times, and much of the time it carries the same meaning it does here. It's calling for a spiritual alertness for the believer. Right? That's what it's calling for. Be alert, spiritually speaking, to your surroundings. I think a good passage that helps us get a vivid idea of being alert and being alert spiritually is in Mark 13, 35 to 37. There are parallel passages. You can go to the other Gospels, but I'm just going to read you Mark's. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, right, as they're inquiring about the coming, his second coming, right, what the judgment that's coming. This is his words to them. Same word. Be on the alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he what? He come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, this just backs up what I was telling you, this is the Lord telling you this. What I say to you, disciples, I say to all, be on the alert. So you hear Christ calling his disciples and all of his disciples to be on the alert, lest what? Lest this thing that's going to bring your destruction come upon you unawares and take you out, right? Cause you harm, cause you destruction. So the idea of being on the alert is to, spiritually speaking, right? Be in a watchful state, not a careless state, so that you can be aware of the possible dangers that are coming upon you so that you avoid those dangers. You are be able to respond rightly, right? So that you do not fall harm. Here, the harm is the judgment, which is going to come upon all that Jesus is telling. Be on the alert, lest the judgment catch you unawares and you be harmed by this judgment, right? So you see the need to be on the alert for this. This is for all. You should be on the alert. The judgment's coming. Don't let it catch you unaware and the master finds you asleep, right? And Jesus warns the good servant is not asleep when the master comes, right? Now, I think we have to ask the question. Paul says be on alert, and he doesn't say of what. Is he talking about the judgment? Yes. But is he talking about other things? Yes. There are many things the believer needs to be on the alert toward because they're dangers. They can take you out. They can harm you. They can destroy you. Well, what are they? Well, I think the first one should come to mind fairly quickly, right? You have an enemy, don't you? Do you have an enemy? Yes, you do. You have the enemy from the beginning, the liar from the beginning. His name is Satan. And we need to be on alert against him. Matter of fact, the Word tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be of sober spirit. Same thing. Matter of fact, he says in the next line, be on the alert. Same thing. Right? Don't be drunk. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. This passage is very clear. It reveals to you, you have an enemy. And you have an enemy that can harm you. As a matter of fact, not only can he harm you and destroy you, he wants to. That's what his mission is, right? Threefold mission, steal, kill, and destroy. He is seeking your harm. Therefore, because you have an enemy, right, what should you do? You should be on alert, watchful for this enemy. It would be a foolish thing if you really believe that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you, and he's very good at it, to not be watchful for him. If you knew you were defending a position, you had an enemy trying to take you out, would it be foolish just to ignore and go on living as if there was no enemy? Of course it would be foolish. The wise thing is to be on the alert. Why? So that you can see his activity before it gets too close to you, and therefore you can know and respond rightly and avoid the destruction that he wishes to seek to bring upon you. Right? Well, how do you do this? You have to know his strategies, which is what we're told in Scripture. We're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of those things. We're told in the Scriptures how he works. So we are to be familiar with those and then be watchful to say, oh, wait a minute, that's how he works. There's evidence of the enemy. Therefore what? Therefore, I'm not caught unaware. I don't give in to it. And I respond rightly by walking according to the word of truth. And I walk in the light of his word. I draw near to the Lord. If I draw near to the Lord, what must the devil do? He must flee. It tells me that. Do you know that's how you fight the enemy? You know, you don't go around performing exorcisms and declare authority over his name and all these things you see done. The Scriptures are very clear. Draw near to the Lord and the devil must flee from you. So that we've got to be on the alert, right? Because what happens? Sometimes we're not too sober-minded. Sometimes we are a little drowsy, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we're not very vigilant. We're careless, and the enemy get us quick, man. So you got to be on the alert because you have an enemy. He seeks to destroy you. It's real. Was there any more? Yeah, there's another. How about temptation? That's another. We should be on guard, on the alert against temptation, right? Now, this is very connected to Satan, right? But why? Because this is one of the devices, one of his strategies. He knows the ways of man, and they're tempted into sin. And so he will lure people down a path. But we not only have to be on alert against Satan, knowing that, okay, he's probably working in that, but just be on guard against their own temptations to sin. Well, how do you do that? Well, one is know your heart. We're all susceptible to certain types of sins, not all the same, but we all have our greatest temptations. We should know that. We know our own heart. And then we should guard ourselves against those by doing whatever's necessary to keep those temptations out of our life. Jesus said, what? Cut off the hand. If it offends you, in other words, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, it's better to go in eternity maimed without your hand or your foot than to go into hell with both your hands and both your feet, right? Because your temptation to sin can destroy you. There it is again. Jesus clearly saying, you got an enemy. It's your sin. You better be on guard against it as what and do whatever you got to do, right? And you're not going to do that unless you're on the alert. Be on the alert. Now I want to add something to this one. Give you maybe just a little counsel so as to determine when perhaps you are beginning to be tempted towards sin and you not know it. Give you a couple of signs that can happen. Now, much of the time we know it. All right, don't get me wrong. Much of the time we know it. We're in sin and we know, I get out of here. All right, this is not a good place. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is screaming at you, get out. Right? So you know it. I'm not talking about those times. Many times, though, it can be so slow and it can be so subtle that our heart can have turned toward another and we not even be aware of it. It's just a slight, it's just beginning to process. What are then the signs that this is happening? Spiritual apathy. Spiritual indifference. Very connected here, right? It's the opposite of being alert. Matter of fact, that's why this is hard to even discern this, because by definition, spiritual apathy and spiritual indifference means you're going to have a hard time seeing it, right? Because you're in that, spiritually speaking, you know, you're out. And what I want you to understand, if you're a mature believer and you've walked this out enough, you begin to recognize this and wait a minute, I'm apathetic spiritually all of a sudden. That's wrong. Something's wrong, right? And then you begin to, Lord, you help me. Show me where my heart's gone astray. Why am I not on you, right? Catch it early, folks. Catch it early. That's being on the alert, because a lot of times you can't prevent that. It just happens. Wow. But if you're mature in that, you can catch it. Here's also sometimes if you're not mature enough to know it, you got believers that love you as your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're around, and they'll notice it. They don't know what it is. They just see something's off. And if they love you, they might poke the bear a little bit, right? And all I mean is they lovingly ask a question. Is everything okay? Could there perhaps be? This is what I'm noticing. If they love, so that you what? Get away. Wake me up. Smack me, right? Smack me. Get me awake, spiritually speaking, so that I can turn back away from this destruction path that I'm going on. Anytime you're following temptation to sin, sin what? Brings death. So if you love somebody, you warn them, hey, is this perhaps what's going on? Get out of there. Right? So brothers and sisters helping this too, to help us be alert, because we need this. So there's temptation. A third one, and I'll give you this, I won't give you much because we've been studying it, but false teachers. We should be on alert against false teachers. Scripture tells us this, right? We should know this. We've been studying this in Sunday school, so I won't go in much, but we're in the book of Jude, and the whole book, you know, the whole chapter, is on false teachers and the need to be on the alert for them. Why? Because they come in unawares. They come in very sneaky, and it's hard to discern them sometimes, and then they lead everybody astray. Anybody that follows them, they lead to destruction. So again, there's a harm there. There's a danger. Be on the alert against that, the need to be on the alert. So there's the dangers, a lot of dangers that we as believers need to be on the alert for. There's the command. Again, not a suggestion, right? You can take it as a suggestion, but it won't go very well for you if you just take it as a suggestion. The Lord loves you and He wants your good. And He's commanded you then to be on the alert for your good. Now the question may come, I don't know. Reasonable question is, well, how often should I be on the alert? When? Right? What's the answer? All the time. Right? I love Calvin's quote. He says, since the warfare is incessant, the watching requires to be incessant too. And it's true. All these enemies are coming after you incessantly. It means they never stop. They're always waiting for a more opportune time. Therefore, you can't just, I'm going to take a break. Right? That we know the ever-present desire to take a break. Spiritually speaking, we can just go just indulge the flesh a bit. Boy, the second you do that, you know what you've done? You've taken off watching and you have opened yourself up wide open to attack from the enemy. So it's always the need is always to be on the alert. And nobody is exempt from this. I don't care who you think you are, spiritually speaking. I don't care how mature you think you are as a believer, or how long you've been a believer, or how much, whatever, you need to be on the alert because you are and can be susceptible. Take the Corinthians, for example. I want to remind you, sometimes we forget as we go through this letter because they had so many troubles. The Corinthians were a church filled with knowledgeable, wise, Holy Spirit-filled believers. They had a lot going for them. Did you know that? They really did. They were planted by the Apostle Paul himself and discipled by him. He spent, I think, a year and a half or more there with them, raising them up in the faith. I can imagine they got some pretty good teaching. Not only that, they had other teachers come and follow up and keep planting and watering and all those things after him. Apollos was there. They loved Apollos. We have in Acts where he went and taught them. It looks like Peter may have been there. They at least were under his teaching in the Word somehow, because they were groups that loved Peter. So they had that. They were very gifted. Paul tells them that. They were very gifted, but many of them gifted in the Holy Spirit in a big way. So my point is, they had a lot going for them. Yet, you read this letter and you go through it, you cannot help but, I hope, see that they didn't keep alert very well. And because they didn't, they fell victim to all three. What do you mean? Well, they fell victim to Satan. How do I know? What's one of his main strategies? Division. You see anything luring you into division? That's the enemy. Watch out. They fell for it. They were divided. They divided into groups, right? I'm a Paul. I'm a Peter. I'm Apollos. I'm a Jesus. Right? They physically divided up. It was so bad. So they fell prey to that. Did they fall prey to their temptation? You better believe it. Many ways. They had people in the church living in gross immorality, and they were proud of it. They didn't discipline. They fell victim to their own pride. They were puffed up. Paul had to rebuke them for it. You're like babes in Christ. I can't even teach you because you're so proud. Right? They were heading off back to the old pagan temple worship, going right back into what they knew, falling into those sins because they were free. Right? They fell victim to temptation. They fell victim to false teachers. They at least had false teachers teaching there was no resurrection. Because they didn't keep alert. My point is, we're no better than they are. Don't look at these Corinthians and say, boy, how did that happen? These were blessed Christians who apparently didn't keep alert too well. And it can happen to anybody. Therefore, the need for all of us to be on the alert always. Now, I want to address one final question and plow this for a little bit. We've touched on it, but the question I think should come, how? What's that look like, right? Really, what's a picture of this? How do I be alert all the time? What's involved in this? Well, I want to get into some details, but I want to start in a generality. And I want to start by just giving you another Calvin quote and why. Well, I think he captures the essence of spiritual watchfulness very well. Because he says this. He said, being on alert. He said, watchfulness of spirit is this. He just says it. When free and disentangled from earthly cares, we meditate on the things of God. Now, wow. There's a lot of truth in that. He follows that up. Why? He says, because as the body is weighed down by indulgence and drunkenness so as to be fit for nothing. So he's saying, physically speaking, this is an analogy. When you give in to just the physical appetites, then it's going to weigh you down. And you're fit for nothing when that happens. And it's true. He said, just in the same way as that's true, so the cares and the lust of the world, what? Idleness and carelessness and the like, spiritual drunkenness which makes the mind drowsy and stupid. Wow. He's right. There's so much truth here. Think about it. What he's saying is being on the alert and being watchful, it really involves two things. Putting off and putting on. Right? What are we putting off? The cares of this world. The lusts of this world, having a mind that is earthly bound, having our mind and hearts wrapped up in the things that are temporal in here. We got to put that off. We got to free our mind of those things and do what? Put our mind on the things of God. He says, meditate on the things. That's an active thing, by the way. You're actively putting your mind on the things of God and not the things of this earth. If you do that, you're going to be, that's spiritual watchfulness. That's being on the alert. And it's so true. Think of it. What mind is going to be more ready to see the strategies of the enemy and the dangers that come upon us, but the mind that's already meditating on the things of God? You're there already, and therefore you see it when it happens and you're able to respond rightly, because I'm already dwelling on the Word of God. Well, I know that's not right. I should go this way, right? Well, I know what that is. I don't want nothing with that. I want to stay over here. You're going to be spiritually minded, right, when you're already dwelling on the things of God, and you're going to be alert. But what mind is it that's going to be susceptible? The one that's weighed down in the cares of this world. The one that's just focused on the world and the earth and the things you're day-to-day living, right? When your mind's just weighed down in that, you are fit for nothing. You do become drowsy and stupid towards the spiritual realm. That's what he means. You know, your enemy can be right upon you. You don't see it. All you do is react in feelings. We talk about that a lot. Why? Because your mind's just on earthly and you don't even know what's going on, spiritually speaking. So to be spiritually alert, you got to put off the cares of the world. Don't have your mind set on things below. But put on meditation on God. Set your mind on the things above. That's how you walk out being spiritually alert. You got to do that all the time. It's all the time. This is the moment you take a break. You know what we mean when we take a break. What are we doing? Are we putting our minds on things above or things below? We just give in and go down the flow of the river, don't we? Which is definitely here below. And that's not being spiritually alert. And it's not good for us. We think it is, but it's not. Now, how do we do that, right? Christ is the only one that can do it, all right? So he's the hope. Can we really do that? Don't give yourself the out. Well, we can't do that all the time. I can't be perfect, so just I don't try. No, that's unbelief. God calls you and commands you to obey this command. I can't do it, God. No, you can't, but I can. Hope on me, and I will do it for you, right? So there's the call. Well, how do you do that? Well, how do I? Oh, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And put on those things that he's given you, his means of grace, to have a mindset on him and not of the world, right? There's, again, these means of grace, these disciplines he's given us to walk in and day out. And if we walk in them and we discipline ourselves to do them, by the power of his Spirit, he'll cause us to be alert as we go down the path. He'll lead us. All the way he'll lead us. And it's a beautiful thing if we will trust him. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the disciplines. Now, I don't have time to go into all of them, but I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to stir you up, remind you of what should be at place in your life if you want to be spiritually alert, right? So I don't have time to go into all of them. There's many. Serving, giving, worshiping, fasting. There are so many spiritual disciplines. These should be a part of our life. They will all lend toward being spiritually alert, every one of them, right? But I don't have time to go into all those. I'm going to give you the big ones. Again, number one, and I think foremost, is prayer. If you're going to be spiritually minded, you better be a person of prayer. And I think this includes both your alone closet time, personal prayer with God, and your prayers you walk throughout your day as you leave your closet and you have to live out your life in this world. It's a both and, not an either or. And I think one will lead to the other. They both are, it's like this, one encourages the other as you do it. This is the call for the believer. Jesus, again, when he's speaking to disciples, kind of tells us the importance of prayer in being on the alert. In the garden, he's calling on the disciples. He tells them in Mark 14:38, listen to what he says. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. There again, remember the danger. So he's just equating watching and praying to the same thing. Should make sense. If you're genuinely, sincerely praying in the Spirit as we're commanded to, where's your mind? It's on God. It's on the things of God. And therefore, you're spiritually alert to the things, spiritually speaking, in your world. So prayer's so important. Another passage that kind of tells us this, it links it, it's by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, right? Again, there's the danger, the enemy. At the end of that, he tells us really how that's done. It's with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, and with this in mind, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So you're praying not just for yourself, but for everybody else too, because they need it. But your praying is your act of being on the alert. Did you hear that? Be on the alert by practicing this. This is what alertness looks like. Regular, set aside time in prayer and walking in prayer every day. Number two, very close akin to it, time in the Word. And I mean significant, regular, set aside time to study the Word every day unless providentially hindered. And you know what I mean by providentially hindered? God makes it so you can't do it. That's what that means. Not all these other things that we allow in, right? And this is prayer and the studying the Word go together. This is the time for both of them. These are hooked together like twins, right? Prayer and the Word, and there should be time every day for that, unless providentially hindered. You need this. This is for your good if you want to be on the alert. Don't let the enemy convince you you don't need it and other things are more important. That's his strategy, isn't it? That's our temptation in the flesh, isn't it? Be on the alert by making sure these things are present in your life. I think, and this is me. It's by experience that I tell you this as a Christian. But I think I'm backed up too by the description of what Jesus did in the Scriptures. I think the best time for this is the beginning of the day before anything else happens. Why? Because if you wait, guess what comes in? The cares of the world, which takes you away from spiritual alertness. You start your day here with God before these things come in. This is for your best. And the end of the day is good as well when all the cares of the world are done. I think Jesus gives us this by example because he would get up early and go pray before everybody else get up. He would also, at the end of the day, send his disciples off and go pray. So if Jesus walked in that way, should we? Yes. So I think these are the best times. Now, I would say this. This is nothing new for you if you've been under my teaching and preaching at all. Over the years, this is nothing new, is it, to hear from me? Right? It's not. So this is a way of reminder of what you need in your life. But let me say this. If you've been under my teaching and preaching at all for very long and you don't have this established in your life, you're in unbelief. What I mean is, you do not believe that you need these things at least over and above whatever you allow into your life to keep them from you. You don't, because belief results in a work or an act. And unbelief results in no act. So I'm telling you this, if this is you, don't walk in unbelief. Understand the necessity for these. If you want to be spiritually alert, you're going to need these in your life. If you want to be very spiritually alert, you're going to need more of it, right? Just think of it that way. Then be resolved to establish this in your life as a discipline. You need it. And by be resolved, you know what I mean by be resolved? You make the conscious decision that this is what you're going to do and nothing's going to stop you. I'm resolved. I give myself to this. I am convinced of this, right? Years ago, I made a decision that I'm going to go every week to the gathering of the saints to worship the Lord. I made that decision and I never had to make that decision again. I never got up again and had to make the decision, well, I wonder if I'll go to church this morning. I'd resolved that this is what I needed, right? This is what I'm talking about. If you're resolved to it, you won't get up in the morning and go, well, I give myself to prayer and the Word. You won't, because you resolve, this is what I need, I will do it, unless providentially hindered. Well, I'm telling you, I love you. I want you to come along spiritually awake, and the benefits to this are manifold. It's not just so you'll be spiritually alert. This will feed the spiritual man and make you stronger and will, of course, make you like Christ and glorify Him. It will strengthen the church. It will do everything. This is imperative. This is ground floor stuff. 101. So be resolved in these things that God has given us for our good. That's two. The third one, fellowship. The discipline of fellowship. It is necessary for being spiritually watchful or alert for many reasons. Number one, you're going to be in a group of other believers who are hopefully practicing being on the alert. Therefore, they're practicing putting stuff off of the world so that they can seek the things of God. As you are around them, that will ought to stir you up, right? To do likewise. It's just the way it works. Those who are around, we are stirred up by them and what they do. If we see them being more like Christ, we want to, oh, that's right. That's right. That's what I need. And I see that and I want to go after that. The opposite's true. If your fellowship is with unbelievers or nominal Christians, those who, I mean, that's the worst, they say they're Christians, but they don't live like they love Christ. They just live worldly. Or if you're by yourself, right? If you isolate yourself, what does the scripture, the proverb says, you seek yourself. All of those are going to result in this. You're going to go downward. You're not going to be on the alert, and it's going to take you down, not up, spiritually speaking. It'll cause you to be drowsy and stupid. I'm just honest. I'm just repeating Calvin's word. His quote. So there's that reason. A second reason is accountability. If a church fellowship's working as she should, we will love one another. And one way we love one another is keep each other accountable. It goes back to what I was saying before. When you see in a brother or sister evidence, something's off, they're going to come to you and they're going to check on you and they're going to do whatever is necessary to kind of call you back. And this will keep you out of spiritual carelessness and apathy and indifference and bring you back. So this will help you be on the alert because you got accountability with brothers and sisters that love you, right? The opposite's obviously true. You're not in fellowship, you got no accountability. Sadly, when people do sometimes jump ship quick, it's because they don't want this accountability, right? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Never see them again. Why? Because they've been stirred in a way they don't like, you know? A third and the last way, this should be obvious. If a body is working itself out, a church is behaving as it should, there should be regular times of preaching and teaching the Word of Truth. You'll be exposed to the Word of Truth. You'll be washed. Your heart and mind will be washed in the Word of Truth often and many times. Do you need that? You better believe you need that. You need the truth to even be able to understand the ways of your enemies, right? All three of them that I talked about, the dangers have deception as a tool. Satan deceives. Temptation deceives. False teachers deceive. Deception is falseness, not truth. The more truth you have, the more able you're going to be able to discern the enemy and be able to avoid the destruction they wish to seek on you. You'll be able to respond rightly, right? You need the Word of Truth. That happens more when you're in a body of believers. There's fellowship. One more, and I'll close with this, okay? This is really, I don't know if I call this a discipline, really, but you need this in your life. And what do I mean? I want to go back to one of the first passages I referred to. You need to be regularly and consistently looking to and longing for the return of Christ in your life. You need that. Think about it. What more would motivate you to seek the things of God and to put off the things of this earth than to truly look for and long for and expect the return of Christ any day? That's what Jesus, be on the alert, right? Because it could come at any time. That's what the believers in the New Testament always thought it could be at any time. This was for their good. God wants all of His people to be looking for Him, because the more we really, truly are looking for and longing for it, you know, you desire it, right? Oh, I hope Jesus don't come today because I got this planned. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about long, Jesus, come, because that's what I want. And if you do that, you will put off the things of the world and you will become much more spiritually alert, because you're just looking for the day of Christ to come. And beloved, what else would we want to long for? If you're a believer, what else do you want to look forward to? Do you want to look forward to the weekend? Is that what you want? You know, there was a song popular when I was growing up. Everybody's working for the weekend. Do you know that song? It's so sad and true. It's sad if you think about it. Everybody's putting in their 5 days a week just to get to the weekend. That's what they're longing for. And that's it. And then it's over and we do it again. You know, what an awful cycle. Or what if all you're longing for is you know, your retirement. Boy, that'll be short-lived. What if all you're looking forward to is your next vacation? Well, that's a big one with us. Well, if I could just get my break and go another week away. Or what if you're just looking forward to your next meal all the time, you know? That happens. What's for dinner? You get done with dinner. What's for supper, right? Well, wonder what we'll fix for breakfast in the morning. You know, is that what you're looking forward to? That'll make you drowsy. We as a believer ought to be looking for and longing for Christ, because that is when our salvation will be made complete. That's when our hope will be realized. And we'll be with Christ. We'll see the one who loved us and saved us by His grace. We'll see Him face to face, and we'll be dwelling with Him forever. We'll receive our inheritance, and we will dwell in perfect peace forever. What else do you want? What are you looking forward to the next meal for? Right? Do you not look forward to that day? So, brothers and sisters, just hear the call, right? The exhortation. And I'm with you. I'm exhorting myself as I preach this, right? Don't long for the things of this world, but look to and long for the return of Christ. If you do, there will be no doubt you'll be way more spiritually alert. And that's what we're called to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the Word have its way in the hearts of Your people. And by that I mean, may You do a work that we obey it. May it bear fruit in our lives so Christ is seen and You are glorified. And You just keep building Your church, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.